Wednesday, November 26th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Matthew chapter 21, looking at verses 33 through 45, with part two of yesterday's message titled, The Vindication of the King.
The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast out of the field devours it. Return, we ask you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself. It's burned with fire, it's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. This is Psalm 80. Upon the Son of Man, whom you've made strong for yourself.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
In verse 38, you get the most horrible part of the parable. But when the tenant saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What kind of people are this? This is the heir. And you're supposed to stop and say, they did what? Imagine if this were your son now. Okay, not just your workers. Imagine if this were your son. What would you do if they killed your son? And Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he's going to do to those vine dressers? And from their own mouths, they said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Would you do that? That's a powerful passage. They just said, yeah, the right deserved judgment is he will put those wretches to death if they kill his son. And he'll put other people there who will bear the fruit. The certain landowner is God the Father, if you want to apply it directly. The Creator. He built this beautiful kingdom on earth. He hedged it in. Oh, he loved this kingdom. He loved this vineyard. And he put towers there for fortification. And if you want to know where this directly comes from, it's this. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. Isaiah 5. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Where do you think Jesus is taking this? Right from Isaiah 5. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, never pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty, ready, is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah. They are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. What would you do with a nation like that? Right? Where in that nation there's only bloodshed and injustice and cries of distress. They had taken the vineyard and they had tried to make it their own. and they had never fulfilled what it was intended to be. And Jesus has been teaching us this the whole Gospel of Matthew. They have not healed the hurt of my people. Comfort, comfort my people. They did not bind up the broken. They did not maintain justice. They ruined the temple, which was made to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And they did not bear fruits of repentance. But most of all, there was no faith. That's what we're seeing. When the owner of the vineyard sent his son, God had sent throughout all the years prophet after prophet after prophet. Why does he do that? Why does he continue to do that? Why does he continue to send pastor after pastor after pastor? Why does God continue all those years to send prophet after prophet after prophet? And the Old Testament is a great story of what they did to the prophets. You know what Justin Martyr said happened to Isaiah? They took a massive saw and sawed him in two. Hebrews picks that up. They punch Micaiah in the cheek. They put Jeremiah in a prison. They persecuted Elijah. But then the wonderful Heavenly Father, wonderful Heavenly Father, said, I'll send my son down there, the prophet. They're going to reverence my son, my eternal son. And even before it happens, Jesus captures exactly what they were going to do to him in a few days. They would kill him and cast him outside the vineyard. They would flog him outside of Jerusalem. They would fasten him to a big wooden cross as a spectacle for all to see. The very son of God himself, who was sent. And Jesus explains this, and he says, when the owner comes, what do you think he's going to do? And they said, he'll destroy them. He'll destroy them. And he'll give it to different landowners, different people who will bear the fruit, bring the fruit. And Jesus responds here from Scripture. Have you never read, right? Have you never read in the Scriptures, verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. They pronounce their own judgment, and Jesus says, have you not read the Scriptures? Have you not read that you're fulfilling everything that the Scriptures talked about? You boast in having a good understanding of the Scriptures. And here, correctly apply the parable. Do you not understand that what you're doing to me has been prophesied? And in the worst climax of the parable, they killed him. And they cast him out. Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Cornerstone was the foundation stone upon which the structure rested when they made the building. It's a massive stone. If it were not cut right or set right, the whole structure would be faulty. What Jesus says here, don't you understand? It all speaks of me. I am the stone. And I will be the chief cornerstone. And this is going to be a marvelous plan. And so Jesus says in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That is an overwhelming statement. Do you know what he just said? I'm taking it from them and I'm giving it to you. You. Us. The Gentiles. And they'll bear the fruits. And this is just what all the New Testament writers celebrated about what is marvelous of God's doing. But you are the chosen generation. First Peter, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him that called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is, how do you find gospel in this? That is gospel for you. Christ is saying he opened the kingdom to you. He brought you in. You weren't included in this. And anyone who is a Jew and a Greek now, as the promise made to Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Anyone who has faith will bear fruit. Now, this is a huge moment in the ministry of Christ. I was really wrestling with this, thinking, it just seems so simple. It just seems so simple. Don't add anything new to it. It's just a simple message, isn't it? But then I thought, there's something that happened in Israel's history that they should have known. Do you remember when David was living in adultery with Bathsheba in that account in 2 Samuel? And he didn't even see it. And do you remember what the Lord did? He sent a prophet to David. And Nathan comes and he tells a parable. And he tells a parable of a poor little man who had nothing in this life. And this wealthy king came and he stole the one little man's lamb. And David's anger was greatly aroused. Remember? And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you're the man. How could he go live in adultery like that when God had been that good? And never see it. And think he was good with God. And right then and there, David has a moment. Remember? He says, I've sinned. And then you get Psalm 51. The shocking part of the parable is eyes were opened by the Pharisees and the chief priests in verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parables, his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. Stop. If they perceived he was speaking about them, what should they have done? Repented. But the reality is, verse 46 ends saying they wanted to arrest him. They didn't believe in him. The only reason they hadn't done it yet and they're staying silent is because of the crowds, because they all held Jesus to be a prophet, like John. There's something captured here of the larger context that we learn that speaks to the entire ministry of the gospel, beloved. What has God done for us? Wonderful things. This vineyard is his. This pulpit is not Chris Gordon's. This church is not yours. The whole plot of land here is not ours. We don't own it. He leased it. We are laborers in his vineyard. He comes to gather fruit, but what does he find? That's the great question, isn't it? There is a time where he comes to gather fruit. When he calls for fruit. And that this vineyard right here on this little plot of land, what does he find? Is this a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the peoples? Is the joy of forgiveness being enjoyed by you? Most of all, do you believe? Do you believe in the gift of his son? Fundamentally, that's why we're here. If we will not respond in faith, God will always have a vineyard of people who bear fruit. And if we will not respond, then it will be taken from us and our children, just like them. Verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but whoever on it falls, it will grind him to powder. It will crush him. Jesus is saying very clearly here, an attitude of rejection of the sending of God's Son to this earth, to us, to reject him, to not believe him, to not listen to him, to not have his word abide in us, invites judgment. The driving point of the parable is to see how foolish it is to reject the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to end on this note because it's so important that at Pentecost, this truth is what caused mass conversion. Peter stands up in his first sermon after Pentecost, and here's what he says. And this is again where we're taken. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter says to everyone there, all the peoples, you did that to him. Our sins did that to him. Then he says this, but the stone which has been rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Here's fulfillment. He grabs it again, Psalm 118. And then in Acts 4, he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you see, beloved, that's the pressing question of the text today. Have we come to him? Have we fallen on him and turned away? We looked at last time, the authority that people want to live under is their own authority. Have we turned to him in faith, in repentance? The silent will make the excuses, but it's a reminder that God's merciful moment that we enjoy now is not forever. It's a call to come today. And how happy you should be if you can say in your hearts today, I've come. I've come. I believe him. I rest in his promise, and his judgment's right. But I trust him for salvation since he laid down his life in the master plan of it all. Do you realize, to close this today, you live in the day of restoration? The cry of the Old Testament was, when will your vineyard that's been torn down be brought back to life? When will there be fruit again? And here's Psalm 80 to close this. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast out of the field devours it. Return, we ask you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself, it's burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. This is Psalm 80. Upon the son of man whom you've made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. That's when you live. That's what he's doing to the nations. And there's fruit, and it's coming in. Christ is the man of his choosing. And those who have welcomed his son, God's son, who has been sent to us, he has made us lasting inheritors of all that is the son's. So rest in him, believe in him, trust in Christ, and be encouraged that he has fulfilled the plan. We are part of that plan. And all who receive him by faith will be received into eternal life on that day and not judgment. What a wonderful Savior he is to us and our children. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you. We praise you for showing us the story and for also your righteous judgment on the unbelieving. Grant us faith and let us see your love properly in the gift of your Son. Thank you for being so long-suffering throughout history, and that your master plan of bringing together all the nations under one head and a peoples who will bear the fruit of it is something that we enjoy this day. Grant us faith to believe you and to trust you and to not doubt, and to be overjoyed that this gracious, good landowner sent his son to us. May we be about that work of bearing fruit for his praise and glory in making known his name to the nations so that the peoples would come in and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning in to us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris as he continues his series in the book of Matthew. Thanks again. Until next time.